Let's look at Matthew chapter 26 and reading from verse 37. And he took with him Peter and the two sons of Zebedee and began to be sorrowful and deeply distressed. Then he said to them, "My soul is exceedingly sorrowful, even to death. Stay here and watch with me." He went a little farther and fell on his face and prayed, saying, "Oh, my Father, if it is possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as you will." Then he came to his disciples and found them sleeping and said to Peter, "What? Could you not watch with me 1 hour? Watch and pray, lest you enter into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak." Again a second time he went away and prayed, saying, "Oh, my Father, if this cup cannot pass away from me, unless I drink it, your will be done." And he came and found them sleeping again, for their eyes were heavy. So he left them, went away again, and prayed the third time, saying the same words. Then he came to his disciples and said to them, "Are you still sleeping and resting? Behold, the hour is at hand, and the Son of Man is being betrayed into the hands of sinners. Rise, let us be going. See, my betrayer is at hand." So for the reading of God's word. Dear people, God, in our reflections upon the love of God as revealed in the suffering and death of our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, we come to a very moving and emotional scene, namely the prayer of our Lord Jesus Christ to his Father before things would unfold in terms of his being arrested and judged and crucified. And it is indeed moving for all Christians because we understand that Jesus was suffering for us, as we spoke about it this morning, for our sins. And Jesus would never have experienced this if it had not been for us and for our disobedience to God's law. It's also moving because of the deep anguish that the Lord Jesus Christ shows in this passage of praying to his Father and this dialogue going on between him and his Father with respect to what is coming, with respect to the cross, with respect to God's wrath being poured upon him. And in that sense, a kind of a separation between the Father and the Son in terms of the position that the Lord Jesus Christ was in as being the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world, and therefore having to bear God's wrath upon himself. And there's that emotional scene then of Christ praying to his Father that if it be possible that this cup pass from him. And yet, of course, the Lord Jesus Christ was committed to the mission that the Father had sent him into the world to accomplish, which exactly was this. Right? This was the hour of glory. This was his hour. This was a climax for what he came. And so there was a resolve to go and accomplish that. But on the other hand, there was this struggle of what he was going to face. And so the hymn writer captures it, does he not, in when he says, "King of my life, I crown thee now. Thine shall the glory be, lest I forget thy thorn-crowned brow. Lead me to Calvary. Lest I forget Gethsemane. Lest I forget thine agony. Lest I forget thy love for me. Lead me to Calvary." So we not only want to reflect on this passage because it reveals the glory of God in terms of the suffering of our Savior, but also because it reveals a lot in regard to our salvation and hence our comfort. If we truly understand this passage, it will thrill our hearts and strengthen our faith and assurance. Where else would we look for assurance than this passage where Jesus said, "If it be possible, let this cup pass from me, but not my will, but thy will be done." And the fact that the Father did not accede to that. The Father didn't say, "Oh, well, if it's going to be that difficult, we won't go through it." No. In a sense, this is a manifestation of the scripture verse that says, he that did not spare his only begotten son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not with him give us all things freely? Here's our salvation on the one hand and the suffering of our Lord Jesus Christ on the other, and both, Father and Son, chose us, chose our well-being. And so it is indeed a very personal for us, this scene. And so in that sense, Gethsemane is for us holy ground as we listen to the prayer of the Son to his Father about his suffering and about his death. First of all, this prayer of the Lord Jesus Christ reflects the agony of the cross. Lest we think that the death of the Lord Jesus Christ on the cross was not that dramatic. I mean, he's God and he can undergo that. Somehow that the pain and the suffering is less for him. It didn't matter to him. He's God, he can do anything, and he'll just go through it. No. The Lord Jesus Christ took on human nature so that he might taste death for us. That's real. That's not a make-believe. That's not just showing these things but not really feeling them. The Lord Jesus Christ felt every aspect of that enormous burden that he was going to bear as he faced death in a matter of a week. And the pain and the suffering that will bring, all of those were those things that would bring agony to our Lord Jesus Christ. So that we have to be very careful that we don't forget the humanity of the Lord Jesus Christ. He suffered everything that we would have suffered, physically speaking, if we went through that. Or the two thieves that were crucified with him. I'm sure it wasn't easy for them either. But the Lord Jesus Christ felt all of that. And of course, what makes it more amazing is that Christ has had nothing that he had done deserving of that. It wasn't his sin. It was our sins. It was your sin and my sin. But never did he want to abandon the purpose of which the Lord Jesus Christ came and the Father sent him. And so, yes, the Lord Jesus Christ said to his disciples that he was in great anguish. He says in verse 38, "My soul is exceedingly sorrowful, even to death." And he wants them to pray with him, to pray for him. So Jesus experienced that agony, that sorrow of what was coming. And we're told in the scriptures that he sweat, as it were, great drops of blood. So intense was that experience that it affected physically the Lord Jesus Christ. And so it wasn't simply uttering of words in a quick prayer to God. This was wrestling in prayer, we might say, as he poured out his soul to his Father in the light of this anguish that he was experiencing. In fact, it had a secondary effect on his disciples. He didn't take all of them along. He took three. And even as they are a little distance away from the Lord Jesus Christ, and he's praying with his anxious words that he's expressing and the way that he's expressing them, that the disciples can't take it. I mean, they're exhausted. They are stressed out. And within an hour, they're exhausted. They're falling asleep. And the Lord Jesus Christ has to come and wake them up. In fact, Hebrews chapter 5, verse 7, alludes to the prayer of the Lord Jesus Christ in Gethsemane. It says in chapter 5, verse 7 of Hebrews, speaking about the Lord Jesus Christ, it says, "Who in the days of his flesh, when he had offered up prayers and supplications with vehement cries and tears to him who was able to save him from death, and was heard because of his godly fear. That's reflecting on the Lord Jesus Christ's prayer, that he prayed with vehement cries and tears. From the death, and he prayed, of course, to his Father to save him from death, and was heard because of his godly fear. But as we will see, nevertheless, the plan of redemption continued to move forward. It wasn't abandoned, and the Lord Jesus Christ gave himself to that plan that was laid even before the creation of the world. How intense then was the pain for all involved? How loving of Jesus in the first place to spare his disciples such agony by only taking Peter, James, and John and leaving the others behind. They would get to hear of it, of course, through the scriptural record as we have. But to experience it firsthand, the Lord Jesus Christ spared his disciples. One aspect of the suffering of our Lord was the fact that Jesus was to experience death. He'd been telling his disciples that he would go to Jerusalem and there he would be taken by the Jewish leaders and put to death. And his disciples warned Jesus not to go. But when he was set, they said, "Let us go with him that we might die with him." So they were stressed by Jesus saying, "These are the things that are going to happen." And they didn't want to go. They didn't want Jesus to go. I mean, if Jesus said to them, "These things are going to happen, I don't know, what do you think I should do?" They just said, "Don't go to Jerusalem." But that's not the answer that he got from the Father. No, it was this, the fact that he was going to die. It was the fact that he was going to die at the hands of God himself. Oh, yes, there were going to be the Roman soldiers and all that they did to ridicule him. But the greatest blow was the blow from his own Father. The pouring out of the Father's wrath against sin. Death is a very powerful enemy. In fact, the scriptures speak about it as the last enemy. The last enemy that we have to face. And the devil uses it to his own advantage and brings all kinds of doubts and fears into our minds and hearts, such that even thinking a long way off, we're still concerned about it. But the Lord Jesus Christ, here he is, he's facing death. And he's facing all the aspects that are involved with it in terms of the nature of that death, that it was an atonement for sin. It was the Lamb of God that was going to have its blood shed because of our sins. And all of that was going to happen. And the Lord Jesus Christ is bearing that burden in himself for you and for me. He died our death. He suffered our death so that we might enjoy the life that he brings to us. But as I said, the heaviest blow was that from his Father. That condemnation of sin. That placing upon him, bruising him for our sins. The full justice of God being brought on the head of the Lord Jesus Christ. This is that cup of suffering to be taken by him. The Lord Jesus Christ, as we already looked at it in Isaiah 53, that he was taken by God's will, God's plan of redemption. That's what the Father sent him into the world to do. That's why he was he took on human nature, a body thou hast prepared for me. Why? So that he could suffer all of these things, physically and spiritually, take all of these things that we deserve and exhaust them for us. It is written, it says, that he would be numbered with the transgressors. That would be you and me. We're the transgressors. He's not ashamed to call us brethren. He's not ashamed to be identified with us. He's not ashamed to represent us and be viewed as one who knew no sin. He became sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God. The scriptures tell us in Hebrews 10, verse 31, that it's a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. Talking about sinners. It's a fearful thing because of God's justice, because of God's holiness. And when God comes back at the end of the world, we're told that sinners want to hide. They want the mountains to fall on them. They want to go as far away from the presence of God as possible because of standing before Him and giving account and bearing the wrath of God against their sins is just unimaginable. And yet people live their lives without little concern for that whatsoever. They try and push it away from their minds or deny it as though simply because you deny it, it goes away. No, it doesn't go away. Each of us will have to give an account before God. And if we have such vain hopes that somehow God is too loving and He's just going to last minute not bring His wrath upon us, we're living in cuckoo land. If He did not spare His only begotten Son, why would He spare you? For what reason would He spare you? For what reason would He want to sweep your sin under the carpet when His Son is standing there? He didn't sweep our sins that He was taking upon Himself under the carpet. No, but He brought upon Him the full wrath of His sin, of the judgment that was to fall on our sins. We can see what the Lord Jesus Christ went through. That is what all sinners are going to face. In the scripture, we're told of a parable of the rich man and the poor man, of course, at his gates, and they both went and died. And he was separated from God. He was far away from the poor man who was in the bosom of Abraham, heaven, and he was suffering. There's no reprieve. He knew that. He didn't say, "Oh, can you please take me to be where you are?" No. No. Couldn't happen. And so he wants Lazarus to go back, be allowed to go back and warn his brothers. That's how serious it is. That even someone suffering in hell can't bear the thought of other people coming there as well. And so he wants them warned. And Abraham says, "No. No, they have the prophets. Let them listen to them." So let us not minimize and take lightly the opportunities that we have to hear the gospel, to be warned about these things. And we may think, "Oh, I don't want to be so boring all the time. I have to be in there." You are receiving what that rich man wanted for his brothers. He would have given anything in the world to have his brothers hear the gospel so that they wouldn't go and face God's wrath and anger. And so it's a privilege. We're to thank God that God has provided for us to hear the gospel over and over again. And even when we don't like it and we're not really attentive to it, yet God has blessed you by virtue of being in the covenant of hearing it. And so you'll never be able to say, "Lord, I didn't know these things." Well, I have absolutely no excuse. And so the word of the gospel is, listen to what God is revealing in His word, so that you don't come into this awful situation where you have to stand before God and you have to bear the wrath of God against you and against your sins. And there's no way of escape. Here you have a way of escape. The Lord Jesus Christ stood in your place. And when we look to Him and when we believe in Him, then our sins are not answered by us. They're answered by the Lord Jesus Christ. He suffers every drop of God's wrath and condemnation that we deserve, and he pours it all out on the Lord Jesus Christ. No, God cannot look upon sin. God doesn't tolerate sin. He doesn't excuse sin because he's just and he's holy. And so we will stand before him. But if we believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, then we are justified by faith. We have peace with God. We have access to God. We can come into this his presence without fear and trepidation. We don't look for rocks to fall, mountains to fall on us, and to spare us that coming before God. No, we have access into his presence as children before a father, without fear, without trepidation. No, he has given us a right to be called children of God and be loved by the Father, even as a father loves his son. Jesus cried out, my God, why hast thou forsaken me on the cross? But we will never have to say that. Never have to say those words. Because God will never forsake us. Because he did that already. And that was born by the Lord Jesus Christ. But this prayer and this scene also emphasizes the truth that the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ was an absolute necessity. There is no other way of salvation. If there was, then God would have listened to his son and provided another avenue. I mean, think about it. Why would God choose a path for our redemption that included the suffering of our Lord Jesus Christ and the pouring out of the Father's wrath upon his Son, if there was any other way? What other way? I mean, this would be the worst way for the Father. So why would he choose that if there was any other way? The truth of the matter is that there was no other way. And so even when the Lord Jesus Christ is praying that if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. And he prayed it, as we said in Hebrews 5, verse 7, with cries, vehement cries. And yet there was no response from heaven. Even though Hebrews says he was heard. So there's no doubt that the Father heard what Jesus was praying. After all, he did it. He prayed three times. It was clear what was on the table. But the Father didn't respond by saying, okay, we'll choose another way. And the reason being, there was no other way. There was no other way. This is what was planned before the creation of the world. That decision had already been made before the creation of the world. When God chose to elect people unto salvation, he understood what that required. And he committed himself to that. He elected us to be holy. In Christ, Ephesians says. In Christ. What does that mean? On the basis of what Christ would do, he elected us unto eternal life. And so that decision had already been made. And God was not about to turn back on that. And so the answer to the prayer of the Lord Jesus Christ was silence. There was going to be no change of plan. I mean, the Lord Jesus Christ already had that commitment. As he said to his disciples, we're going to Jerusalem, we're going to be arrested, we're going to be crucified. They said, no, you're not. Peter rebuked him. And he said, get thee behind me, Satan. He set his face like a flint toward Jerusalem. Jesus was resolved to follow through the plan of redemption that was couched in eternity. But now that it's facing him, now all of this pressure is coming upon him, and in his human nature, he's finding these struggles that are going on. Again, it gives flesh on those words. He did not spare his only begotten son. He didn't spare. And lest we think that the father says, no, son, get a grip. This is what you have to do. And the son is saying, no, I don't want to do it. I don't want to do it. And kind of dragging him. No. I mean, what is the prayer of the Lord Jesus Christ? If it be possible, let this cup pass from me. But not my will, but thy will be done. Now, Jesus was willing. Definitely willing. And the angels came and ministered to him, strengthened him. Now, the Lord Jesus Christ, in all of his anguish, was committed to our salvation. And if there was no other way of that salvation to be accomplished, then let thy will be done. Then I'm doing it. I'll do it. And he continues, of course. As I said, three times he prays, talking about the intensity of the emotions and the burdens that he was going to carry and carrying. But, I mean, can you just sense on an earthly level a child asking their parent and asking them over and over again? And the father doesn't change. And the son is willing to submit to the father's will. Thy will be done. As an aside, when you and I pray, I mean, isn't that instructive for us? That when we pray, then don't be demanding God to do something. Don't be telling God what you want him to do and how to navigate this situation. This is what I want you to do. This is what I want you to do. We should follow our master. Not that we don't bring our concerns before God, not that we don't pray earnestly, but we do pray that thy will be done. And we ought to mean that. If this is not possible, then let your will be done. Give me strength to follow your will. I'm not demanding something, and if I don't get it, I'm going to get all mad with God. No. We don't know what God's purposes are. But the Lord Jesus Christ did. And he submitted to them. That's why when the two disciples said, oh yeah, can we sit on your right and then left? And he said, well, are you able to go through the baptism that I'm going to go through? And they said, oh yeah. I mean, without thinking. But they couldn't. They couldn't. And so the Lord Jesus Christ willingly suffered for us, willingly chose that path, even though it required his death on the cross and the outpouring of God's wrath upon us. Now, this is the certainty of our salvation. As I said, already established before the creation of the world. It wasn't that God made a decision and then said, what's going to be the cost? No, God knew the cost. He knew exactly what was required, and yet he still elected us unto salvation in Christ. And now we see it in action. And the Lord Jesus Christ is committed to that. And even though there's that tense struggle, nevertheless, out from his lips comes those words, not my will, but thy will be done. I mean, in a sense, as I said, with Abraham and Isaac, it is kind of a pointing forward to what the Father and his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, would undergo. That Isaac is carrying the wood and the fire. And he's saying to Abraham, Father, you know, here's the wood, here's the fire. Where's the sacrifice? Where's the sacrifice? And Abraham doesn't say to Isaac, well, actually, you're the sacrifice. He said, God will provide. God will provide. And the anguish that Abraham must have felt all the way that in that journey to the very end where he was about to thrust the knife into his son Isaac and God intervened. But with the Lord Jesus Christ, there was no intervention. With the Lord Jesus Christ, the Father did bring upon his Son the full wrath of our sins. And why? Why? I mean, we think God is almighty and he's all-knowing. Why didn't he come up with any other plan? It's because of his nature. It's because of who he is. It's because he's holy. It's because he's just. We don't always take that into account. We make rules and then we bend them. We break them even at times. But you see, that's not who God is. God's nature is holy and just. And so the wages of sin is death. That's who he is. And so when he's faced with our sins, then that's the only remedy that it is. The plan has to be in line with God's nature. It has to be in line with his justice and his holiness. And that's why this was the only way of salvation. The only one that could stand in our place was the Lord Jesus Christ, who was human and divine. Human so that he could suffer those things in a real way, and divine that he could bear those things. But it wasn't a walk in the park. It definitely wasn't a walk in the park. So don't minimize what the Lord Jesus Christ did simply because he's God. Nothing hard for God, we might think. Well, think again. Think again. And this prayer in Gethsemane teaches us that. But lastly, this scene before us shows God's love for his people in that they are there, but not at once preparing for the cross. Just as God's people are there, the disciples and others too, at the cross where Jesus is being crucified. But notice, they are not on the cross. He is. He is. He's taken their place. And the disciples are there in the Garden of Gethsemane as Jesus is praying, but they're not praying that prayer. They're not facing that anguish, sweating great drops of blood. No, Christ spares us that. That's why we call it a substitutionary atonement. We have a substitute in the Lord Jesus Christ. In fact, as I said, he didn't take all his disciples with him. He took three, but even those three, he left behind at a distance and he goes by himself. That's where he is, by himself. Because it isn't something that we can share. It's not something that we can enter into with him. Even as I said, the two disciples are wanting to sit on his left and right. And he said, no, no. Are you able to bear the baptism? Undergo the baptism I'm going to undergo? No, you can't. You can't bear it. I have to bear it for you. I have to carry your burdens. I have to experience the bruises of God's wrath that you and I richly deserved. We see it in terms of the disciples' inability and weakness. Even though they are left behind, watching Jesus pray, they are exhausted. They can't bear the burden. They can't bear the stress. And just listening to him pray, because it was with vehement cries. I mean, how disturbing that must have been for the disciples to hear the Lord Jesus Christ, and he's praying to his Father, and he's doing with vehement cries, pleading with the Father. No, they heard it, but they weren't the ones doing it. Because God did not lay their sins upon them. He laid it upon the Lord Jesus Christ. And so Christ is there as our representative, that lonely position that only he could take for you and for me. And the disciples heard that. And I'm sure it had a lasting effect on their hearts and minds of what the Lord Jesus Christ did for them. And all of those things began to move after the Lord Jesus Christ had prayed three times. The betrayer came. And now those things went into motion. And within a couple of days, the next morning, they have the Lord Jesus Christ sentenced to death by Pilate. And then, of course, unfolds the death of our Lord Jesus Christ and all the pressure that that brings with it, mockery, ridicule, pain and suffering. The disciples not only could not bear it, they could not even watch. They denied the Lord Jesus Christ. Of what was happening, they were fearful of. It was just overwhelming. And to watch all of that. And then he was doing it for us. Is it any wonder that the disciples, each and every one of them, gave their lives for the cause of the gospel? And perhaps it's because we read the scriptures at a distance that at times it doesn't impact us the same way. But when we enter into the things that the scripture reveals to us for our learning, then it personalizes it for us. He died for you. He died for me. And we read all of those sufferings of the Lord Jesus Christ, all the things that he said. Never once did he say, I don't want to do it anymore. I can't go through with this. Perhaps in the challenges and struggles of life that you and I experience, we need to go back to this passage and the vehement cries of the Lord Jesus Christ and the fact that he was committed to this plan of redemption for us. And so when we face challenges and struggles, then let us remember this and resolve in the same way to say, not my will, but thy will be done. And if I have to suffer, then let it be so. But I want to do your will because you did it for me. You gave everything to me. The Father gave his Son. The Son gave his life. What is it that we can give to him that will ever match that? Absolutely nothing. And so the Apostle Paul expresses it, this light and momentary affliction that we experience in the light of what Christ has done for us is nothing in comparison. And so we live for him and we show our deep devotion to him, because he showed great devotion to us for our salvation. The Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Now let us go through this season and let it have an impact upon our hearts and lives. And let it change us in terms of serving him. Amen. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, we are just so humbled and amazed to read and reflect upon this prayer of our Savior to you, our Father in heaven, with vehement cries. And Lord, with all that stress. And yet, our Father, we thank you and thank our Savior for not deviating from that path for our salvation, even though it meant that death on the cross. And our Father in heaven, we thank you for it, and what assurance that fills our hearts, that nothing will separate us from your love after you have done all of this for us. And our Father in heaven, we pray that our gratitude may likewise be solid, that we will serve you no matter what comes. We ask that you would help us, that you would strengthen us. And Lord, that you would ever keep before us the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ. Our Father in heaven, we pray that you would bless us in the coming weeks as we move ever closer to that wonderful day in which you redeemed us for yourself. Our Father, bless your churches around the world, and may the world hear what great things you have done for us, and that they too, if they believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, can enter in to this wonderful salvation. Hear our prayers and bless us as we go, for we pray these things in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Let's stand and respond as we sing from the Blue Hymnal, number 325.